I was doing my Bible reading, and I don't know what, but when I got to first, I read through the New Testament every so often, usually in a different translation. The last time I was doing that, and I got to the book of 1 Peter, and I thought, you know what? There's a lot of things in 1 Peter, I think, that are relevant, and maybe to look at. It might be, when you get over there, a lot of times past the book of Hebrews, the general epistles, they're called general epistles because they're to brethren in general. And I think sometimes they get overlooked. The letters of John, Jude, and maybe both of Peter sometimes. So I thought perhaps an overview of Peter might be a good thing to do. Now, the first epistle of Peter is placed at about 64 to 65 A.D. And that would coincide with the beginning of Nero's persecution. So as a result of this, a dark shadow permeates the letter, as does a bright hope in Jesus Christ. I think you see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, where it says that he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. And then in chapter 4 and verse 19, therefore let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And of course, what's been revealed as to what to do right has come to us through Jesus Christ. So when we think about an overview of Peter, and if you look for one passage to serve as kind of a text, it's kind of difficult, I think. But anyway, I pick verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now some translations might have lively hope. Of course it means living hope. And I like the expression living hope because we have a living hope because we have a living Savior. And so that seems to go hand in hand. And I think that serves just as good as any other as far as a text would go. Now the letter was written to Christians who were scattered throughout what we would today call the country of Turkey. And I've got a map here. I hope that shows up pretty good. But anyway, that's the Turkey, the peninsula out there. Over here would be Greece. And what you've got here is in the introduction, he writes to those who reside scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And the regions, it's kind of difficult to find a good enough map to use, but the regions, there's Bithynia and Pontus, they're up there. I don't think they're written in any certain order, but that's where they're at. And then the next one that's mentioned is Galatia, and that's kind of out there in the middle. Now, some maps will have Galatia as the whole thing, but I think that's inaccurate. Central part of the area. Cappadocia is right there. Asia, you know, when we think of Asia, we think of this massive continent today. But that wasn't Asia back then. Asia was a small section of the country, what we today call Turkey, over in here. That was Asia. Now, that name soon encompassed everything else as time went on. These others all disappeared. But now you can see how this is kind of interconnected, these regions. I'm not saying those circles are exact, but you get the idea. And so there were Christians that were scattered throughout all of these. Now the other part of this map is that when you get over to the book of Revelation, there's these seven churches of Asia Minor. Now they're not all on here, but some of them are. Ephesus is on there. And these are churches, or these are places where the Apostle Paul preached with Barnabas, later with Silas. So it's an area where there were lots of churches. Christians eventually moved out into the whole territory. Other things you see, there's a mention of where Paul spent so much time preaching in Asia, you know, and of course that would be using Ephesus as a base, but he's in a larger area over there. And the recipients now are mentioned here. It depends on your translation in verse 1. There's a word here, and trying to get the exact meaning across, I think, it's been variously translated. And there's some pretty good and some that are not so good and so on. So I've got a comparison here for that. For example, in the sojourners in the American Standard Version, which would be a pretty good word in 1900, but today we wonder, you know, what is that? So while that's pretty good, I don't know whether it's entirely beneficial. Another one here is strangers in the King James Version. Well, that's not too bad. It's not really great, but you get the idea. Then there's pilgrims in the New King James Version. As a matter of fact, you know, we have a song, we're just wandering pilgrims. And I think it's taken from this passage over here. Aliens is found in the New American Standard Bible, which is what I have tonight, and I really think that one kind of misses the mark. I think the others, you know, the others leave something to be desired, but this one I think is, I think it just misses. I think that. Then there's the exiles in the English Standard Version, the Christian Standard Bible, and the New International Version, exiles, and that's just completely off the mark. That's just. An exile is somebody that's been kicked out, you know, not allowed back. And how that fits, I don't know. And I don't know what Christians are kicked out. Someone will say, well, you know, they're not in heaven yet. Well, have we been kicked out? You know, no. And the whole idea is that as we are here, you know, we are looking for a heavenly home. And it is promised for us. Not that we've been, you know, dismissed and put out, deported, or something like that. And then in a pretty good translation, I think, that came into existence maybe in the last 20 years anyway, it's the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I just looked at it. I had it there. It's on the shelf. And I thought, I wonder what that thing says. It's a pretty good translation. So I picked it up and looked at it, and I thought, wow, I thought this is probably as good as any. And what it has is temporary residence. I thought, okay, you know, that really gets the idea across. It's twice as many words, but there you go. I even entertained the idea sometime. I wasn't consulted on any of these, by the way. But I kind of sometimes think about the word maybe meaning something like a tourist. Somebody that's there, but you're really not a part of it, and so on. And that I think that fits. Because in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says that our citizenship, the old word is conversation, but it really means citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this world is not my home. I'm here, but it's not my home. And I think, you know, well, we're temporary residents. Person lives somewhere, and this is where we're living. Now, the letter is written by Peter. I don't know anybody. Now, there are some that think that he didn't write Second Peter, some of these scholars and such, but I don't know of anyone who thinks that someone else was the author of Peter. When you get over to the end of it, there's a man there that's mentioned, but I think that was the man who was kind of the scribe. He wrote the things down that Peter told him to write down. But it's Peter, you know. And Peter, one of the apostles, one of those that sometimes were separated from the main body of apostles, along with James and John, and accompanying the Lord on a few occasions. It's that Peter. the Peter whose original name was Simon Peter. And when you think about Peter for just a moment, even though his name changed and all that, and I'm not going to go into that right now, but it almost seems when you read in the New Testament and you look at the gospel accounts and then you see what happened, and then you go over to the book of Acts and you read that, and then you read the letters, it's just like there are two different disciples named Simon Peter. The point of difference centers on before and after the resurrection. You see a big change in this man. And I think that maybe that's a good thing. I think that's a real good thing. Because one of the things that's central to the whole gospel message, the whole plan, is change. We're supposed to change. And we're supposed to change for the better. And if you know anything about Peter, you would say, oh yes, yes, it does seem to be a difference in him before and after. And it's a change. And it's a change for the better. And you think to yourself, here's one of the apostles, chosen by the Lord. And yeah, he had some flaws. They were all flawed individuals. Who of us are not? And yet we see the changes that were taking place with them. And they ought to take place with us as well. So there he kind of stands as an example for us in this. And I think that's a good thing. Now before this, we think about the before Peter. He was impetuous. He denied Jesus. We can look at these passages up here that are on the screen there in front of you. Let's take a look. How about the one over there in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 4? This is one of those times where he and James and John are separated from the other disciples. You know, they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what happens? Well, they're up there. Well, they went up there with Jesus, so they see him. And the next thing you know, Jesus is standing there talking to Elijah and Moses. And Peter, being Peter, just probably felt compelled to say something. You know people like that? They've just got to say something. And what does he do? Well, there in verse 4, he said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here. One for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. That way you can just hang out here, and we can come see you about any time. You see, no doubt we could appreciate the sentiment, but that's really not the plan, is it? No. It was kind of that impetuous nature of him. And then, of course, over here in Matthew chapter 26, verse 69 to 75, where he denies the Lord three times. That's the Peter beforehand. But then afterwards, you find that Peter was preaching effectively on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You can read the whole thing and see the things that he was saying. And really, there's no quarrel in there with anything that he had to say. It was a moment, here's the crowd, and it's the time. And he and the other apostles, they went out there and they addressed the crowd with the gospel for the first time after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then later, Paul refers to Peter and John in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9 as appearing to be pillars of the church. Well, I don't think you're going to get that kind of a statement out of the Apostle Paul unless there's a good measure of truth in that. Now, I don't think that they were doing this, lording it over all the others, as some people want to say Peter was doing, and he had some kind of superposition over everyone else. That's not it at all. It's just that they were there, and maybe it wasn't Peter and John, it's Peter and James, excuse me. But anyway, you get the idea. But now there's one more thing I want us to look at. And we're going to look at a couple of this. We're going to look at it in two parts, really. It's Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, and it's verse 32. Now, what we want to do, we want to look at this. There's four parts in this. The first part is, but I have prayed for you. That's the first part.
that your faith may not fail. That's the second part. And you, when once you have turned again, that's the third part. Now that's the part that we're interested in. Do you see what it says there? That's the important part to notice. And you, what does he say? Once you have turned again. The King James Version has, when you've been converted. I think what that means is when the way you are now, when you're converted to the way that we see him later, you know, you are going to be a valuable asset when you make that kind of a change, a turn. And I think that we need to remind ourselves that if we change, if we turn ourselves, we can be a valuable asset also. So this epistle also features two specific commands that Jesus had given Peter. You're still there in Luke 22. Look at the fourth part here. Once you have turned again, now here's the fourth part is, strengthen your brother, strengthen the brethren. Now, that's something that Peter was supposed to do. And then there's the exchange that Jesus has with Peter on the shores of the Sea of Galilee in John chapter 21, where Jesus tells Peter now to feed the sheep, tend my lambs, take care of these. They're going to be in your charge now. He has a responsibility to do these things. And you know what? We see him doing these kinds of things in what we see in the book of Acts and in his letter. Now the purpose of the letter, go back over there to 1 Peter. We'll stay there for just about the balance of our time. In 1 Peter, there we can see the purpose here. And let's look at telling them that you are a Christian, proving your faith in hard times. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, Peter knows what's going on. At the beginning of the Neronian persecution, there would have been persecution going on in various places. It would have been open season on Christians eventually. But now some of this was going on. And you're Christians, and you need to be proving your faith in hard times. Probably a lot harder times than we could imagine. And when this is going on, see, there's this thread that runs through the letter about being a Christian and being faithful and acting as a Christian is supposed to act. So you need to behave like Christians. There's no preacher. He's passed away now. He came to West Virginia for a meeting when I was there. And he was talking one time about just different things that happened. He'd seen everything, I'm sure, over the years. And he said, you know, he said, sometimes, he said, brethren don't know how to act like brethren. I thought, well, probably so. I think that that's something that's happened for centuries. Probably happened back in New Testament times. I think we can find evidence in the 1 Corinthians letter and over in 3 John for sure that there were those that just didn't know how to act like Christians ought to act. But now there's persecution. And this happening here, you need to still act like Christians. Now, I've got a number of things up there to look at, and they're all about the same. And let's just look at what he says here in all these. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. See that? Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved,
I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Chapter 3, starting verse 13. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. A lot of times we look at verse 15 and say, well, see, now if somebody asks a question, we need to give them an answer. Well, I suppose that's right. But I don't think that's what this means here. The context here is whenever you're questioned about your faith, you keep your faith. And you give them an answer as to why you're keeping your faith. You tell folks why you won't give it up and blaspheme God or whatever the case is, but you remain faithful. That's what he's talking about there. And so all of this is forewarning about harder times to come, but you behave like Christians. Don't go out here and behave like the world. And when you're slandered, and when physical harm comes, you don't retaliate like the world does. You don't do that. You're a Christian, and you behave like Christians. And he also tells them in chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. It's not a strange thing that's going to happen to you, because I'm telling you about it right now. That's to let you know in advance. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer, watch now, as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. One translation has a meddler in other men's matters. Another translation has busybody. How about that? But you know what he means there. You ought not to be acting such a way, no matter how bad it gets, that people say, oh, well, they're just like whatever out here in the world, and there's their actions. But he goes on to say, if anyone suffers as a Christian, say, there's the contrast. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what shall be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Good question. And I don't think that the answer is all that hard. Therefore, in other words, here's what all this is there for. Let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. Now watch the last of this. In doing what is right. There's absolutely no substitution for doing what is right according to the will of God. And then another thing, as words of encouragement, so it's not all just doom and gloom we're talking about here.
You need to remember that you're special. Look over here at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 9. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And verse 9, which has some of the same phraseology, you're a chosen nation, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now just suppose, over there in chapter 3, we're about answering the question thing. You know where that's at. It's verse 15. Answering that question thing. Now just suppose that your faith is questioned back here in these days. And the question is asked, and there's a sense here that the people are wondering why you don't do something about it. With everything that's happened, why don't you do something? Everybody else would. The world would. What's your answer? How about right here in verses 5 and 9? There's the answer. There's the answer. Right there. No brag, just fact. There's the answer as to why all this. I'm not saying that the world's going to understand, but then that doesn't matter. You do what is right. Now, one more thing. Now, this is real simple. There are some things that are central to the fisherman's gospel. And what's central to the fisherman's gospel is Jesus Christ. You go back to chapter 1. In verse 3, you find here that He is the source of hope. In verse 19 of chapter 1, with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Well, what's He saying there? Well, He's a sacrificial lamb. Chapter 2, you read verse 5, but you look at verse 6. Quoting from the Old Testament, this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him shall not be disappointed. So He's a precious stone. And then we go down to verses, let's look at verses 21 through 25. You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. Now these things are valuable here for when persecution comes. Being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats. You know what happens whenever somebody, a lot of times in the world, whenever somebody's suffering, it doesn't matter. It could be 100 people against one. And the one guy could be down there on the ground, just beat to just a bag of just dust. And if he's got anything left in him, maybe the last breath he takes, it'll be, oh, just wait till I get back at you. That's how the world does it. You didn't hear that from Jesus. And you're not supposed to do it either. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So let's act like that. Let's follow that. Let's do that and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. What are we seeing here? Well, we see in verse 21 that He's the perfect example. In verse 23, we see He's the ideal sufferer. He shows us how to suffer. And that's important for the recipients of this letter to understand, to hear, get a grasp on this. And then in verse 24, we find out, well, He's the sin bearer. He bore our sins for us. He is the shepherd of souls in verse 25.
And then one more, and that's in verse 22 of chapter 3. When it talks about Jesus Christ, resurrection in verse 21, and then verse 22, commenting on the resurrection, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. He's our exalted Lord. I think that the letter of Peter maybe ought to be read more often and reflected on more often for what it meant then and what it can mean for us now. I think that we're in a time when Christians aren't thought highly of. It almost seems to me that it's just almost open sea. You know, you can't say anything of any kind of a nature where somebody just might take offense. Now, forget the fact that they do take offense, that someone might take offense at something. You just can't hardly do that. And if you do that, you're just about hounded out of the country. I don't know how that's all happened, but that's where we're at. So you just can't do this. You know, everyone's protected by their feelings and goes on and on. But at the same time, in this country, where there's all that angst over everybody's feelings, it's open season on Christians. I quit years ago watching these late night talk show comedians. You know why? Because it's just hard to watch them when they're not making fun of the Bible or God or Jesus or anyone that believes in the former. It's open season. Where's all the outcry? Where's the scolding and the public humiliation when this is done? It's not there. I don't think it's going to be there either. You think about that, what we live in, where it seems like that all of the filth that can pour out of people's mouths and it's just fine and dandy. Oh, well, that's just art and that's entertainment and other things like that. And then someone quotes something from the Bible and they're just all over them, threatening lawsuits and I don't know what else. You think the book of 1 Peter's got any relevance if we're living in times like that, like we are today? Of course it does. The main theme of the letter, though, is to maintain your faith. But it's also got in it the same theme as the rest of the entire Bible. And that theme is salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. They really wanted to know. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, things into which angels long to look. All this time, all these individuals that are incorporated there and included in verses 11 and 12, they've been looking for the time to come for salvation. And now it's come and they're looking into this. I like to think that this is like what they had back in those days. They would have a theater that they put into the hillside, put the seats in there, carved them into the... And down below is where the stage was at and the players. And so all these people were watching what was going on the stage. You're familiar with that, right? And the thing is that we're the ones down here on the stage now in the times of salvation. And we're being watched, so to speak, by prophets and angels, God, Jesus,
to see what's taking place. And I guess to see if indeed we are doing what is right. The lesson is yours. Please turn to the song that's been selected. If we can help someone tonight to do what is right by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would be happy to do that. You believe in Jesus. You repent of your sins. You can be baptized tonight. If you've done that, fallen by the wayside, turn again. Make the change. Make the right change to once again be following after Jesus Christ. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you. If you're subject to invitation, why don't you come while together we stand and sing.